quite the powerful statement, isn't it? You think about it, I want to live like that. How often, when do we usually say that? Isn't it true that we usually say that, I want to live like that, when we point to someone else? And we see someone else's life, and we see someone else's experiences, and we see what someone else is going through and how their faith perseveres, and we say, boy, I really want to live like that person. You know, I think the real truth of singing that song is to be able to stand by yourself in front of a mirror, looking in the mirror and saying, I want to live like that. Our own reflection. That's what real faith becomes genuine and real. When we're not necessarily looking at someone else, but we can look at ourselves and we can say, my faith is real enough that I can look and I say, I want to live like that person that I'm seeing right in the mirror. Saying earlier, I am yours. All that I am, I place into your loving hands. You know, it's easy to sing songs and hymns when you can displace yourself from circumstances. This morning, many of you are here under a lot of different circumstances. I don't know your heart. The Holy Spirit does. One of our members found out this week that cancer has come back. For Larry to sing, I want to live like that, that's real faith. Less than an hour and a half ago, Bob and Greta Vandeweg found out that their grandson, their granddaughter, painting in their house last night, he fell off a scaffold onto his head. The scaffold then fell onto their daughter. And at this very moment, she is in surgery. I want to live like that. Faith is ugly, isn't it? Faith is messy. And we sing, am I proof that you are who you say you are, that grace can really change our heart? Am I proof? Father God, we come before you. You've said in your word, when one of us is suffering, we all suffer. Well, there are many that are suffering among us right now. Many that I have not even mentioned by name, and I'm sure many that I don't even know about. Father, right now we bring Bob and Greta and their family before you. I don't know their grandchildren, but I know them. And we pray for right now their great-granddaughter in surgery. We pray for wisdom for the doctors and nurses. And ultimately, Father, we pray for a peace that passes all understanding, that guards their hearts and their minds in your Son. A peace that we talk about so often, but right now it's a genuine, real, ugly, messy, painful peace. And we pray for that because you promised it, because you are faithful. Father, you alone know the hearts of each person here. You know whether we stand in front of the mirror, and you know who we're looking at. And you love us so much. You don't see us. You see your Son. That's who we want to live like. He is that. Help us to know that. Help us to understand that. Help us to believe that. And we ask this in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the first day of our new series on the book of John. And the title of the series is Believe. Now, I've really been looking forward to this for a long time. I love the book of John, not because I'm named John, it has nothing to do with that, even though there is a slight connection, but not necessarily the truth. But I love this book for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons I love the book of John is that the book of John is very simple. It's very basic. You can see our platform. It's simple, it's basic, but it communicates something of an intimate greater power. And the book of John seeks to bring Jesus Christ in all of his humanity, but elevate beyond the humanity and says to us, Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he seeks to know us in such an intimate way that he came to earth and he died for us and he rose again and he lives for us because he wants us to live like that. I love this book. It's going to be a great journey, a test all the way through Easter. And if some of you are trying to cheat, you can. Easter Sunday will be John 21, Palm Sunday will be John 20, and we're going to progress and work our way through there. Obviously, we're not going to get it to every area, but we will touch specific areas of the book of John. It's going to be very introspective. We want to challenge ourselves. We're going to do a lot of self-evaluation in this particular study. We're going to ask God to give us a fresher perspective on the value and the purpose and the meaning of our lives. We're going to ask God to empower our belief. We're going to discover some ideas about belief that we may not have thought of before. And we're going to work on it so much so that others around us are going to be able to point to us and say, I want to live like that because they believe. There is an activity. I am proof. When you sing that, isn't it powerful? I am proof of Christ in me, and it won't be easy. And the process we're going to follow is found in John chapter 8, verse 31. And if you want to take your Bibles, you can turn there. Because we're going to look at John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32, and here's a basic sequence that we're going to follow. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 is an absolute sequence. And we've seen this before, but it's important to understand as we look at this that this is how we're going to progress through the book. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching. Now, what I love the most about this passage is the translation, or actually the paraphrase, the message. And so I want to read that to you. I just read the first part of what you would have in NIV, but here is the message. And as you listen to this, ask yourself about this idea of reflection and believe. Then Jesus turned to the Jews who had claimed to believe in him. If you stick with this, living out what I tell you, you are my disciples for sure. And don't get hung up on disciples, it just means follower. Then you will experience for yourselves the truth, and the truth will free you. Now, we all want truth. We all want freedom. We all want answers to every question in our life. But Jesus is absolutely clear, and in this concept, in this word believe, there is a sequence. There is a progression of discovery of truth that sets us free. And that's what this series is going to work on. We all want the freedom. We want truth right now. We want answers right now. But God doesn't give them to us. We have to pursue them. It is the practice of life before the game. Can't begin to tell you how many times coaching my kids, I'd come into the gym and my team would say, Coach, are we going to scrimmage today? That's all they wanted to do is scrimmage. Why? Because all scrimmage is just playing the game. They didn't want to do the drills. They didn't want to do the work. And I got to the point where I would say to them, look, every time I hear that word scrimmage, you're running an extra 5 minutes. You ask me, are we going to scrimmage? No, we're going to run extra 5 minutes. Don't ask me if we're going to scrimmage. I don't want to hear that. As a matter of fact, we are not going to scrimmage. You're going to run 5 minutes because I knew you were going to ask me if we were going to scrimmage. You see, the idea behind our Christian life is we want this freedom. When something comes into our life, we immediately want to know this peace. We immediately want to know this freedom. And God says, you will not find it if you haven't found me. And that's what this whole book of John is all about. We pursue him. We must make the second move because God made the first move in sending his son Jesus Christ. And now we have to make that responsive move. The question and the word that we want to keep before us is the word believe. And belief can be a very powerful reality in our lives. Belief or believe is often perceived by, I want to believe. I want to. There's a great desire in the human spirit to trust, to believe, to have impact on other people's lives, to matter, to find meaning and purpose in life. It's that God-shaped void. We have that deep desire to find meaning and purpose. Several years ago, in New Orleans, a woman by the name of Candy Chang had lost a loved one to cancer. And in her despair and in her self-reflection, she started to think more about the process of life and death. And she started to think about the reality of death in her own particular life. And she started thinking about some of the things that she wanted to do before she died. And now, it wasn't a bucket list of adventure. I want to skydive out of an airplane with no parachute or something like that. It wasn't those kinds of things, all right? By the way, that was supposed to be funny. You have to wear a parachute. Got that? Boy, this is, are you guys cold today? I mean, yeah, it's just a bad day, you know? But no parachute, you're jumping out of an airplane. What's going to happen? You die. Okay, well, let's just move on from there. That's death. That's bad. So wear a parachute. So what she did on the side of a house is she decided that I'm just going to, on the side of this house, turn it into a chalkboard. And I have a picture of that up there. And this is an abandoned house in New Orleans. And on the side of it, you can see the sign she wrote, before I die, and she just started writing things on there. Well, pretty soon people in the neighborhood started seeing that and said, whoa, that's pretty profound. And they started writing things on there. And the people in the street started looking at it, and the people in New Orleans started coming around all around town, and they all wanted to answer the question, before I die, I want to what? And it began to have all kinds of impact. National television and media got a hold of it and started promoting it. And here's a close-up of some of the things, and you may not be able to see all of them clearly, but people were writing things like, before I die, I want to abandon my insecurities. Before I die, I want to understand why I'm here. Before I die, I want to forget racism. Before I die, I want to be at peace with me. Before I die, I want to do a cartwheel. Pretty sure that a little kid wrote that on there. You know, I actually thought for a moment that to lighten things up, I would do a cartwheel on the stage, and that might elevate the energy in here, but then I would break something, and you would all then feel real bad. And so I don't want that to happen. But here's another one that somebody wrote. Before I die, I want to be someone's Calvary. And one of the ones that I find out all over, before I die, I want to do it all over. Before I die, I want to live. Before, and this was repeated several times, before I die, I want to believe. You know, they actually put one of these boards up in New York City. And then all of a sudden, all over the country, in Philadelphia, in Washington, D.C., in Denver, Colorado, in Nashville, Tennessee, these boards started to go up. People were filling, and then it went international. Australia, England, Spain, Germany, the Netherlands. They all started putting these, and everybody was passionate. And there were intimate things, and there were deep things in there that people were saying, before I die, I want to. Now, during this series, we're going to have our own chalkboard of sorts. We're going to have boxes up here on the stage, and we're going to talk about moving the boxes in a reflection of, I want to believe what? See, the signature verse in the book of John, and the foundational verse that we're going to look at is found in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, here is the foundational verse that we're going to look at, because this is essential for us to understand. This is what this whole book is all about. John chapter 20, and this is where the framework we get the word believe. In John chapter 20, and look at verse 30. John chapter 20, and in verse 30. And in John chapter 20, in verse 30, the Bible says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. You know, it's something to pause here just for a second to think about this. There are a lot of things that God does that we don't know about. There are a lot of things that God does that are not recorded in his book. Cameron mentioned about the board retreat, and President Ken Kemper from Grace Bible College, who had our entire morning session, reminded us that God is a lot bigger than this. Reminded us that God is not self-contained in these words. That God is much bigger, much broader, and in his eternity, this is not all we have of God. And even the book of John says, you know, there are a lot of things that Jesus did, many of which books could not contain all the things he did. But then, look what goes on. But these, verse 31, but these are written, now notice this, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now there are several foundational keys to this book. The first thing is the idea that the theme of John is all about the deity of Christ. We're going to see all throughout this book, perhaps more than any other book of the Bible, a clear, definitive picture of the deity of the Godhead of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, he speaks of the deity of Christ as theology. John speaks of the deity of Christ as personal, as physical, transcending into the spiritual. John elevates that physical nature of Christ, creates that spiritual connection between Christ and us because he came and became one of us. John takes all of that and puts it together. John says, this person who was born in a manger, who walked this earth for 33 years, who hung on the cross of Calvary, who was buried and rose again and for 40 days walked around and was visibly seen, that person is God. That's John, the deity. The most important question we're going to work through in our series is, what are you going to do then with Jesus Christ? What will you do with Jesus Christ? Our eternal life depends on that answer, doesn't it? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And in this book, we're going to see John show and explain exactly who Christ is. John the Baptist in John chapter 1 said, he is the Son of God. Don't look at me. He is the Son of God. Now, when you go to the Gospels and you look at the four Gospels, there's some basic things to understand about that. First of all, the first three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic. And the idea of synoptic is that it means that they see together. Those three books have a commonality in them. There's a commonality of language. There's a commonality of content. There's a commonality of the order of events, even though there are often some changes. There's still a commonality. So those three books, there's a commonality of what Jesus did. It talks more about where he went. It talks about what he was about. There's a commonality that in these three books, there is a heavily emphasized theme on the messianic hope of the nation of Israel. Jesus came and is Messiah. And in those synoptic books, it presents Jesus Christ as coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and establishing a kingdom, and this is who he is, and this is his rulership. John does none of that. And that's what I'm so fascinated about this book. John, who wrote some 30 years later, John wrote roughly around 90 AD, 30-some years after all other writing had been done. By that time, every other apostle, including Paul, had been martyred and are dead. John is the last one alive. And John writes, and he has this big, big picture. You might say he has the final words that God reveals to give to us. And in this big picture, we're going to see through this series a fascinating context that the Apostle John, as I've been looking and studying, I believe he understood grace theology that Paul was trying to teach the church, the body of Christ. John understood it better than anyone else. He got it. And in his writings, he seeks to, even though he's still dealing with the Jew and he's still dealing with messianic hope, he is dealing with a bigger picture. He's dealing with the family of God. It's not the body of Christ per se, as revealed to Paul. It's the bigger family of God, the Son of God and the children of God adopted and brought together, and you are called children, sons of God. That's what John does. He elevates the stature. He brings this bigger picture. And in doing so, the book of John is also powerful in the sense that it truly can only be understood fully by believers. Now, it's interesting that in evangelism, if you were to say to somebody who is unsaved, who is unchurched, you know, if you're here this morning and this is the first time you've been in church in a long time, one would say to you, this is the book to start reading. I would say to you, if someone said to me, you know, I haven't really read the Bible, I'm really not into it, I think it's old, I think it's out of date, and I just don't get it, I would say, you need to read the book of John. Why? Because it gives us Jesus Christ in his humanity and in his deity, and it elevates a stature that by the time you're reading the book of John, you're going to say something powerful about Christ can dynamically change my life. It's to the believers. It's understood by believers. But it's a great challenge to those who aren't, because it clearly exposes. And what's so exciting is that John understood this better than anyone else. These are the final words, and the emphasis is on the word believe. And this word believe is so important, because this word believe that John uses is 100% about the action. About what we do, not what we possess. The word believe is used 98 times in the book of John. And here's what's fascinating about this. There is a Greek verb usage of the word believe, and there is a noun usage. Paul uses the noun usage almost 109, 110 times. John uses the word believe in the verb 98 times. Not one single time in the entire book of John do you see the word believe as a noun. In other words, as an object, as something to attain, something to hold on to, something that we possess. Every single time the word believe is found in the book of John, it is a verb. It is an action. It is what we do. It's not enough to say, I believe. The demons say, I believe. John brings into the picture, it is doing, it is verb, it is action, it is moving from a content of belief to an action of lifestyle. It is a progression and change. It's what you say matches with what you do. This time of year with the snow always reminds me of exciting things that I used to do as a kid in Alaska. One of the most exciting things was, and some of you, maybe the term is outdated, but the term back then was called hooky bob. Now, I don't know if you know what that means or not. And so I was going to try to demonstrate in the parking lot, have you all go out there, and I was going to do it for you. But that wouldn't have worked because it would have taken too much time. Basically, all it is, and I'm not advocating you doing this, but if you see someone in church parking lot doing this, do not blame me because it wasn't my idea to do it. But all it is you basically go up when a car is parked in a road at a stoplight or a stop sign, and they're going to be moving, but they're stopped. You just simply go up behind them and you sneak in there. And the key is to not be seen in the rearview mirror and grab hold of the rear bumper. And as you grab hold of the rear bumper, you're down just like this, and the car goes, and you're just riding on your feet. It's an awesome experience. Every time people talked about it at school, I lied about it. And they would talk about doing it, and I would say, oh, yeah, I've done that too. That's cool. I like that. That's awesome. And then I started to really lie. Because I realized that lies always elevate your stature. And lies always make you bigger than truth. And so I started to say, you know, I do it on the police cars. And my friends would say, whoa, that's cool. We believe you. Now, in those days, they had an air police. It was called the air police because it was on the Air Force Base. And airmen were, they were pretty cool because they're 18, 19-year-old guys. They really didn't care what you did. But they still had a job to do. And one time we're sitting outside of, I think it was after practice, and we're sitting outside, and an AP driver pulled up his car right at the stop sign. Myself, Rod McDonald, several other friends were staying there. And they said, "Hey, John, show us how you do that thing with a cop car." Again, the brutal reality and prayer for rapture occurred in my mind as a 16-year-old kid without any theological framework. I just wanted it to happen. And I went up there, and I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? And again, I had talked about it, but actually doing it, I didn't. So I snuck up behind the AP. I got down under here. He took off, and I was going, and I was super cool. He slammed the brakes. I slid under the car, and I'm laying up looking at the bumper like this. He gets out of the car, and he comes back, and he says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Because I am so good at this. Ask my mom. Ask my mom." I said, "Well, I thought a cat ran into your car, and I was looking for it." Yeah, he didn't buy it either. And my friends were laughing so hard. But you know what? Here's the deal. When I got up from out of the car, and I walked over to where they were standing, instead of humiliation, there was a sense of elevated pride and arrogance. And in your face, "You didn't do it, I did." And there was this elevated stature that I felt that I had finally done something that I had talked about for so long. I actually did something, and because I did it and literally lived through it, it gave me an experience that I had not had, and it truly confronted me that, you know what, it is so much more meaningful when you do much more than when you talk. That's what John seeks to teach us using the word believe. It is never the object of what you talk about. It is never the object of what you believe. "I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin." Okay. That's not necessarily what John is saying about that word belief. John is simply saying that the reality of belief is active. It is what we do. Not just what we possess. You know, there are over 40 miracles recorded in the Gospels that Jesus did. Only 7 of them John used. Why? He wasn't interested in the miraculous things that Jesus did. John was interested in teaching us, this is what you need to do. You're not going to do these miracles. You need to live life, and you need to experience, and you need to believe and to do these things. There are no parables in the book of John. Parables were life stories or life illustrations or metaphors. There was a certain rich man. None of that is in the book of John. Why? Because John is all about real. John is all about hooking up and actually getting behind that cop car and doing something with what you verbally have said. That's what John's all about. How am I going to live? How am I going to work through that? I want to live like that. Faith in action. The truth of the matter of where we're at. And I want to be able to look at that, and I want to be able to say that John is telling us, and the truth of the reality in our life is that for us to be able to do this, we have one simple task. We must believe and live as if we are trusting God. You know that passage in the book of Proverbs? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding in all your ways." Notice, all your ways. "Submit to him and he will make your path straight." That says if you and I can learn to believe, if you and I can learn to trust God in everything we do, if you and I can learn to do, he'll make the way clear. He'll make the way straight. I don't know about you, but I need that. Well, yeah, I do know about you. You need that too. Our series on Believe will seek to teach us how. Seek to put walking shoes on our feet. Convict us of one simple question. Do you believe? Not the object, but the verb. Our series is going to focus on moving us from that noun to the verb. Real faith is not pretending that we somehow figured out how to ask God to do something that we want Him to do because we simply asked Him. Real faith is not pretty. Real faith is not perfect. Real faith is not easy. Real faith is difficult, and it's messy, and it's a battle every day. And Paul says you need to renew that inward man every single day because the enemy is always on the prowl. The enemy is always seeking whom he may devour and spit out your faith. Be on your guard. To believe, to live like that is not easy. It's risky. We live in a sin-filled, broken world with broken people. None of us, now listen carefully to this, none of us get to live sin-free or have perfect faith this side of heaven. Do you hear me? None of us get to live sin-free or perfect faith this side of heaven. Faith is ugly. Faith is messy. Someone once said, I heard on the radio, real faith isn't the created human beings dictating what the Creator has to do. But we live like that. That's not real faith. That's not belief. So often I've heard too many pastors and others talk about, and self-righteous Christians talk about a belief, and the reason your prayer didn't get answered is you didn't believe enough. The reason that you didn't get that taken care of is that you didn't have enough faith. No, real faith, to believe, that activeness is I'll ask God for a miracle. I will pray for a miracle because God can do what He wants to do. And my God specializes in the impossible. And I will pray for that, and I will pray for that all the time. But whatever He does, however He does it, and if He has something else in mind, I need to choose to believe. I need to trust. I have a confession. If I were to answer that question before I die, I want to say, before I die, I want to trust God fully. You might be sitting here saying, wait a minute, you're a Grace Bible College trained pastor. You're our pastor. We're here to hear. I thought you had that all together. That's why we're listening to you. You're probably thinking, hey, wait a minute, we better change our thinking here. You know, I trust God a lot of things. I trust Him for my eternal life. I trust Him for a lot of things. I believe and I act on it. But there are times and there are things where I'm like, you know what, God? I think I want to do it this way. Because I think this way might be the best way. And if you'll just let me do it this way, you'll find out, God, it's the better way. Really? John challenges and says, no, it doesn't work like that. Our final scripture this morning is in John chapter 3. And I want you to look at, not verse, what were you thinking? 16? No, verse 21. You see, because in John chapter 3, verse 21, here's the answer to this. In John chapter 3, in verse 21, here is the key to this whole thing. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. Did you get that? Whoever lives by the truth, what is the result? Comes into the light. That's John's definition of believe. You live by the truth, you will find the life. If you don't live by the truth, you will not find the light. God says, I want you to trust me because I want you to have the best possible life. So He starts giving us things to do. God says, okay, start reading the Bible. And we start reading the Bible. And God says, okay, here's how I want you to handle your relationships. And you say, whoa, 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 wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. I'm a little different. I get what you're saying. I get it's about this person over here because they've got so many. But God, for me, I'm different. No, you're not. I'm supposed to believe in the midst of that. I get that. And God says, well, wait a minute. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to forgive someone who doesn't deserve it. And you say, whoa, whoa, God, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know the hurt they've caused. You don't. God says, no, that's not the point. You choose. Do you live? Do you obey? Or do you not? You choose one or the other. It's as simple as that. It is faith like that. It is John's point of belief. You want to know the truth, you follow the truth, it will give you the light. You don't get the light until you follow the truth. It's as simple as that. Believe is difficult. Trusting God can deal with the impossible is hard. It challenges our faith. I want to believe. I prayed hard for this, but it's not happening. Somebody broke my heart. I went through this tragedy. Something terrible as a kid. I was abused. All these kinds of things come up and we say, I'm supposed to do what? I'm supposed to believe what? God says, no. The book of John says, it's not what, it's who. That's the key. It makes no sense. But yes, that's the concept. We take that noun, belief, what you have, and we transition and move it to what I do based upon obedience, that I am going to choose to live by the truth so I find the light. And as I find the light, I'm empowered because I actually did and lived and worked out my faith. And that faith is so real and genuine that I want more. And I am never satisfied. Until then, there is no light. And we struggle. Our praise team is going to come and sing. Freedom's calling. Chains are falling. How is that going to happen? How is that going to happen that freedom's calling and chains are falling? How is that going to happen? It's only going to happen by the active voice of belief. I choose to believe and I act out who I know. I might have life in his name, but I want name, his name, Jesus, in my life. That's how you find chains are falling. That's how you hope is dawning. That's where you find bright and true. I possess what I know. I live what I know. I move my belief from the object to the doing. That's the book of John. That's our discovery. Putting real faith to our verbiage and real action that sustains and elevates and encourages us. That's how the chains are broken.